bottles left for the CareNet fundraiser that they do. It's an annual fundraiser for them. There's some out there you can take and put some change in them, and people are bringing them back. If you bring them back, just set them up on top of the rail around the sound corner over there, and they'll get to where they're supposed to get to. All right, but that is, they actually do fairly well with that fundraiser. Daniel, I'm just going to pray, and then I'm going to read a few verses, and then we'll move along, and I'll review a little bit of what we talked about last week. Our Father, I come to you today, and I thank you for the privilege to open the Word of God, to read a little bit here and a little bit there. And I thank you, Lord, that you have called us to make the sense of it. I pray that not only would we be able to make the sense, but we would learn to apply the principles that are in it to our everyday life. So this message today, it would probably, I would consider it to be Christianity 101. Well, Lord, sometimes we got to go back and remember the basics. And some of the young people here still need to learn the basics. So how they can live out a godly life. And as we're going to see here in a few weeks with Daniel and his three friends. So I thank you for the word. I thank you that you give it to us as a light unto our path. I thank you that it directs our steps. I thank you, God, that it's here and we get to read it every day, and it really is a love letter from you. And it's a shame that some people don't take advantage of it, but nonetheless, Lord, what a blessing it is to have the Word of God. So now as we look at Daniel again, Lord, and his three friends a little bit, I pray that you would touch our hearts and give us some wisdom from these men and how they lived out a godly life even though they were in a terrible situation. So bless our time together in Jesus' name. Amen. I would like you to look at just a few passages. We read these last week, but just to remind us in introduction-wise. Verse number 3, the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, of whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat, of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, and at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. But I do want to stop and say something. They're not the only four chosen. It said among these were the children of, but there was others there as well. Verse 7 said, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name Belshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and of Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. And then if you would jump down to verse 17, as for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days, when the king had said he would bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them before Nebuchadnezzar, and the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. Now last week we started what's going to be 6, 7, 8 weeks maybe on the first few chapters in the book of Daniel. By the way, I mentioned last week, and the first chapters in Daniel are really very practical and a little bit about his life and all that stuff. But I said, once you get about to chapter 7 or 8, it really gets very prophetical. So somebody decided in our church that they were going to go home, and they read the first 6 chapters of Daniel, and then they said, well, I'm just going to keep reading. So he got into chapter 7. He says, boy, you're not kidding. That got all kinds of confusing to me in there. But anyway, that's that prophecy section. Daniel does have a lot of prophecy in it. Now, last week we started here at about 16 or 17 years old. Daniel was taken captive. We mentioned that there were several Jews taken captive in what's referred to as the Babylonian captivity. But these guys had made a decision, particularly Daniel there in chapter 1 and verse 8, we would say they came to a place where they accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, but Daniel had purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. He was a young man. He was a man who had strong faith. He was a young man of prayer. He was a young man of courage. Those are 3 ingredients everybody ought to have in their life if they're a Christian. They ought to have strong faith, they ought to have a good prayer life, and they ought to have some biblical courage. And Daniel had determined He would never go against God. He lived in a very difficult circumstances. He was taken away from home. He was taken away to a foreign country, away from his family, away from most of his friends, and all of these things, radical change in his life. We looked at his first test in Babylon. His first test was, don't eat of the king's meat. That was his first test. And it was probably meat that had been offered to idols. There was wine and alcohol and all of that. And so Daniel said, you know what? We're not going to do that. So he made a deal with the guy there, and he said, you bring us this kind of food that has nothing to do with the king's meat. Bring us salad and vegetables or whatever. I don't know what he brought them. And they ate that, and he says, in 10 days you come back and inspect this. And when he came back and looked at them, he found them 10 times better than the others. So God intervened there, but they were not going to compromise. He wouldn't compromise, and we saw how God blessed them. There were several principles through this first chapter that we looked at last week. I just want to remind you. Bad things happen to good people. Daniel was a fine young man, raised in one of the finest families in Judah. But bad things happen to good people. We also mentioned this, and we mentioned it with Jonah as well, but our sins affect others. Jeremiah had prophesied that while Daniel was on the earth, Jeremiah was alive and prophesying, and he said, look at Israel, if you guys don't turn back to God, punishment will come, judgment will come. They didn't turn back to God, and so part of that was the Babylonian captivity. After that, we notice this. As Christians, we are to do it better because of who we represent. We represent the Lord, we represent the church, we represent each other, and that's just what we do. The world wants us to be like them. Remember, they took Daniel, we read it again, and they were going to school him in the school of the Babylonians, him and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They had to stand against that stuff. They couldn't swallow the philosophy that they were put into of those days. Just like you better be very careful of the philosophy of the world today. It'll destroy you. And they wanted them to do that, but they said, nope, we're not going to. And we must also purpose in our hearts and purpose to do the right things. Then we mentioned that doing right things brings the blessings of God. So you ought to always do right, but it always brings a test. You know, it's not if you'll be tested. The question is this. When you are tested, how will you respond in that test? That's the question. I know I'll be tested. I know you'll be tested. I know everybody's going to be tested. You should know that as well. You should expect that. It's not about it's about how will you respond. And in the first test, we noticed last week that these guys passed the test. There were two key verses. Verse 8, Daniel purposed in his heart. And verse 17, God gave them knowledge. It always goes back to God. And so we looked at four guys who made a commitment with God. They were faced with a test. They passed this particular test. And of all of us will be faced with tests during our life. And I'll say it again, how we respond those tests will determine what kind of person we really are. You know what happens? Our true character comes out. Everybody can act wonderful when life is a box of chocolates and everything is going smooth and there's no problem. But you know what? When you're tested, that's when your true character comes out. These guys had made a decision when they were younger, 16, 17 years old, Daniel was when he had made it. He purposed in his heart. And when he was taken captive here, but they passed the test. And that really is going to be the question, and you'll see your character come out. And by the way, others might see your character come out as well. But by the grace of God, our character ought to grow. It ought to grow. Daniel had some things in his life that helped him to have good character and that helped him to make good decisions. Now, I think I mentioned this when I was praying, but this really is Christianity 101, what I'm going to give you here in just a moment. And it really is things that help Daniel. Let me give you a few more principles. I'll start with that first chapter, then I'll move into chapter 2. First thing I want to mention is this. Beyond on what we've already said, Daniel had good friends. You know that? Daniel did not just pick anybody to be his friend. Now, that happens to young people. They go to school or wherever. They're in the lunchroom or they're in one of the classes and somebody's sitting next to them. And so they develop a little bit of conversation between them and they become a friend. You don't know if that person is godly or not. They don't know if you are godly or not. Nobody knows nothing about anybody. But you start chumming around that person. And if that person is not a godly person, there is a real good chance that person will lead you the wrong way. You need to be very, very careful who your closest friends are. I have some associations with lost people. I got to be honest, I don't have a lot of them. As a matter of fact, all of my closest friends are in the church without question. It's not even close. They're all right here. I do a few things with lost people because we ought to be doing a few. Didn't Jesus eat with sinners? And so not that long ago, the guy that we get beef from once in a while, some of the church buy beef from once in a while, Roy Regner, him and his wife and Chris and I all went out to dinner together, and we always invite him to church and talk to him about the Lord, but he's got no spirituality in him. He's just like no interest whatsoever. But a great guy. His wife is a wonderful lady as far as by the world standards. But they're not godly. Now, I would never make him, as much as I enjoy being with him, he would never be my closest friend. I would never go to him for advice. Never. You say, well, you know, some people, they might know something that I don't see. I would not go to lost people for advice. I just wouldn't do it. The Bible says this in Proverbs 17:17, and there's a couple other verses I'll look at there. But it says, a friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. A lot of times, somebody in the world who says he's your friend, they don't love at all times. When things get tough, all of a sudden, the love stops, and because it never really was love. And that's something you need to be careful of. But it says, a brother is born for adversity. Now, there's a couple of ways to apply that. When you go through a hard time in your life, a brother can usually come along and stand alongside of you. They might not always know what to do, and they might not always know what to say, but they're going to be there. They might just be there to lend an ear. A friend never backstabs their friends. They love at all times. Adversity does not kill a true friendship, because adversity comes, and people have disagreements, but it ought not to kill a friendship. Now, you need to consider this, and some of these young people here, and I'll say this later too, you need to consider who are your closest friends. They better be godly people. Proverbs 27 and verse 6 says it like this. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. A friend sometimes will wound you. Well, what kind of a friend would wound me? The one that wants the best for you. That's the kind. But it says, the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Now, kisses are nice. Kisses have a nice feel to them. They're a nice way people express affection one toward another. Most people like a kiss. You pick up a little child in your hand, it's pretty natural for you just to kiss that little bugger, right? But when you get older, the Bible teaches the kisses of an enemy, they can deceive you. Your friend might be a lost person, and he might say something like, come on over here and do this with me, and do this with me, and do this with me. But you know what? That might be a deceitful thing, and it might lead you right down the path of sin. You need to be very, very careful of who your closest friends are. Some of your closest friends will actually criticize you once in a while. Now, I don't mean criticize in a bad way. I mean constructive criticism. It's one thing to criticize somebody just because you have a person with a critical spirit. That's one thing. But that's not what I'm talking about. Constructive criticism, and you get this, in the right way, done in the right tone, because the Bible does say a soft answer turneth away wrath. It does matter how you say what you say, right? True constructive criticism in the right way and in the right tone from a friend may hurt you for a time. But it has to be welcomed if issues are out of a heart of love. And if that person tells you something you don't like to hear and you really don't want to hear, but in your heart of hearts you know they're right, you need to embrace that. And that person will be your friend. Now, that's the opposite of the world's philosophy, I know that. But the kisses of an enemy are an attempt to conceal his hatred for you. Now, they may feel good, but he's your enemy. It said the kisses of an enemy. Your friend doesn't say, let's do this, and yeah, I know it's bad, and we won't tell our parents, and we won't let anybody know, but we'll do it anyway. That person is not your friend. That person is your enemy. Look at Psalm 1:1. I'll be this way. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of the sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. This man is blessed, it says, when he walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. You don't get your counsel from lost people and ungodly people. This person finds his delight in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And that's the kind of people that you want to have as your closest friends. Good, godly people who love the Lord, who love the things of the Lord. And by the way, you say, well, I won't have that many friends. You know, you don't really need that many friends. You don't need to make a friend with everybody. I don't know, how close can friendships be if you have that many friendships? You ever wonder about that? I mean, five? I can probably count on one or two hands. I know I can count on one or two hands my closest friends. I know I can. I guess it's just this friendship thing, especially for younger people and older people sometimes in the workforce. I guess I'll chase this rabbit a little bit. It's more with women than men. Okay, ladies, so don't get upset. But ladies work, and they get out, and they make friends with people in their offices or whatever. And, you know, they get a lot of ungodly advice from those people. You need to be careful of stuff like that. Anyway, your friend doesn't say, let's do this. They're actually your enemy. Now, the happy man avoids those influences and those deeds and those activities, and he delights in the Word of God. Here's something that Daniel had. Daniel had good friends. And I'll say this one more time. Choose your closest friends very carefully. Very carefully. Even our Lord, you know, before he chose his disciples, what did he do first? He prayed. You pray and you ask God to give you good godly friends. Now I want you to look at Daniel chapter 2 next. Here's another thing that helped Daniel make good decisions. So good friends helped him make good decisions. And the second thing he had, he was a man of prayer. And I'm going to double this up and say he was a man of prayer and he had a quiet time. Now look at chapter 2 and verse 17. Then Daniel went to his house and made thing known unto Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. We'll come back to this story next week. But you notice something? One thing that helped Daniel make good decisions, he was a man of prayer. And I think he prayed with they had a prayer meeting, those four guys together. Your friends ought to be, I know that Rick and Joe prayed together. Meg told me that. And you told me the same thing, Rick. But anyway, they pray. You know what good friends do? They pray together. You know who I consider some of my closest friends? The people we pray with on Wednesday night. We get together here at the church, and we pray together, and it's a wonderful time of fellowship. And it's people that you can call up on the phone and say, you know, I have a situation, and I really need you to pray about this. Now, those can't turn into gossip sessions. Well, let me rephrase that. They can turn into gossip sessions. You can't allow them to turn into gossip sessions. I'm calling you to share this with you because I want you to pray about it. I really hope that's your intention. And you don't need to tell the world about some of that stuff. But just tell one or two people and make sure it's real and sincere and genuine. But so, I'm going to tell you, turn over to chapter 10. If you want wisdom how to make decisions, James said, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Wisdom comes from God. Wisdom comes from the Word of God. And so you're going to make good decisions. Daniel made good decisions. His friends made good decisions. They prayed about it. Now look here in chapter 6, and I'll just point out a few verses, and again, I'll come back to this chapter as well. Verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. You notice he went and prayed anyway, verse 11. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. And then in verse 13, Then answered they and said before the king, that Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh his petition three times a day. King, you know that Daniel? This is what they're accusing him of. Ready? He prays. Would to God that somebody would accuse us of praying too much. You know that? The Bible speaks of importunity in prayer, I believe in the Gospel of Luke. That is persistence and determination in prayer. Now let me say this. You want to learn how to make good decisions? A good quiet time will help you as much as anything in making good decisions. Some people need to learn how to spend some time with the Lord on a daily basis. I said this was Christianity 101. Do you have a quiet time? I mean, do you spend time consistently with the Lord yourself? Reading your Bible, praying. I mentioned close friends pray together. You know, my wife and I pray together quite often. And just so you know this, if you come into my office for marriage counseling ever, I usually ask couples, do you pray together? Because I think it ties them together. And it's kind of shocking in some ways that sometimes it's kind of quiet in here all of a sudden. It's kind of shocking some ways how couples that are married don't pray together. I find that odd. Why in the world wouldn't a husband and a wife take time together either in the morning, that's when we like to, because at nighttime, when we go to bed, we're tired, okay? But in the morning, spend a little bit of time in prayer. Why not? Listen, we need direction for living too, don't we? We all need direction for a living. A good prayer time and a good quiet time are absolutely essential if you're going to have wisdom and know how to make decisions when that comes. Let me ask you a very simple question. Do you have one? A specific time each day that you set aside for Bible study and prayer and meditation on the things of God and spiritual evaluation and looking for direction for life. Do you have one? You ought to have one. I do believe this. If there is a key habit in the Christian life, a good quiet time has to be nearer at the top of the list. You need to pick a time and you need to do it. Why? Well, you'll learn biblical truth. And that'll help you make biblical decisions. You'll know what Daniel did in the situation and you'll say, well, Daniel didn't compromise. We noticed that last week in the Word of God. And so, you know, I'm not going to either. Based on biblical principles and listen, not based on feelings. You know what a lot of people base their decisions on? Feelings. And Daniel didn't say, I wonder how I feel about this. What is my heart telling me to do? You can't always go by your heart. Your heart is deceitful. Your heart will deceive you. He was a man of prayer. He had good friends. They prayed together. How is your prayer life? How is your quiet time? How is your Bible reading and Bible study? Who are your closest friends? Who do you seek advice from? Worldly people? Ungodly people? I'll mention this, but I can't imagine anybody do this, but the world does this, you know. They go to those, 900 numbers or psychic numbers or something, and they go in tarot cards and people that, once in a while, have you noticed this? You'll see a poster on a telephone pole, and it'll say psych center or whatever. Ever see those things? They're over in Canastota quite often, and it's like, what in the world is going on over here? But you'll see that. It's have your future told and all kinds of that stuff. Now, this is a unusual one that I'm going to mention thirdly. But you don't hear it very often, so I think I'll mention it. Daniel, this helped him make good decisions. Some of you are going to think I'm nuts. Daniel was respectful to others. Now, I worry about this. By the way, when I say that, it's easy to miss that in the text if you're just flying through it. But I worry more about this with adults now than I do with teenagers. You know why that is? Because when adults are disrespectful, they're teaching their young people to be disrespectful. And adults today have no respect. And kids won't either. When I talk about the majority of the adults that don't have respect, there's been more than a generation now where authority has fallen on hard times, particularly the previous administration in the White House. They had no respect for police. They taught others to have no respect for police. When the burning in Baltimore, you might remember that a few years ago when they had all the riots there, and the mayor of Baltimore told the police, just stand down. They're expressing themselves. You don't have a right to burn up police cars when you're expressing yourself, or smash in windows of buildings and go rob somebody blind because you're expressing yourself. What kind of a message does that send? Daniel had respect, and maybe it'd be a good thing if people learned a little bit more respect today. Now, I want you to look here in just a moment, but I want you to go back to chapter 1, and I won't read all this again, but we read it. But did you notice how he treated Ashpenaz and Melzar? He spake unto Ashpenaz in verse 3, the master of the eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel. And so he's going to go get some of them. And then when you get down verse number 10 or so, the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall ye make me endanger my head to the king. Daniel says to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Meshach, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Now, he was disagreeing, but he was disagreeing in a respectful way. Do you ever see adults disagree in a non-respectful way? Do you watch the news? They couldn't be more disrespectful. It's almost sickening how disrespectful people can be. You know, you find favor when you treat people with a little bit of respect. Go back to chapter 6 again. Look at verse 21. If you know these chapters, we'll get to them, but if you know them, Daniel said unto the king, O king, live forever. You know when Daniel said that to the king? After he spent a night in the lion's den. Now, you would have thought he'd have come out of there and say, ah, ha, see that, king? I told you God could have protected me. Ha, I'll show you. That is not what Daniel did. When you show people respect, it helps you keep things in perspective. Now, you ought not to be a respecter of people. You ought not to treat some people better than you treat other people. There should be no respecter of persons. You ought not to think you're more highly of yourself than you ought to think of yourself. You know, you might have yourself way up here and everybody else down here. That's a bad idea. You ought to think of others higher than you. Have you read Philippians chapter 2 recently? Where Jesus humbled himself. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That's how we're supposed to be. Humble and seeing ourselves lower. And you give others the benefit of the doubt every once in a while anyway. You know, when you hear something about somebody, it might not be true. You know, this happens a lot. And not only that, somebody may hear something, especially if they hear like I do, and then they say it, it might not be exactly accurate. Now listen, you need to learn to give people the benefit of the doubt. Everything you hear bad about people is not necessarily true. I have a philosophy. If I hear something bad, especially about a pastor, I just assume it's a lie. Every time, until somebody can show me otherwise. Because they're mad. See, here's the thing. Here's a simple illustration. You right here in the middle. Can you see that I have a right ear right now? This is my right side, in case you're wondering. No, you can't. You know why? Your perspective doesn't allow you to see it that way. Now, if I go like this, you can see I have a right ear. You know why? Your perspective changed. And when you listen to people, you get one side of the story. And then when you listen to somebody else, you get another side of the story. And somewhere in the middle, there might be some truth involved. I've said this before. Usually, there's three sides to every story. His side, her side, and the truth. Right? Be careful that you don't give people you know, give people the benefit of the doubt. Show them some respect because they helped him keep things in perspective. Daniel was able to make wise decisions. He didn't practice an evil for evil or a railing for railing relationship. He was always respectful. You ever have an argument? Don't answer that. But this is how it works. You know how it works, right? Everybody knows how it works. You know what? Maybe we ought to put the kibosh on that and just talk respectful to people all the time. Pastor, do you know how hard that is? Yeah, I live with myself. Of course I know how hard that is. But it really ought to be. I think Daniel was that way. Let me give you one more thought. Very simple stuff. Daniel stood on what was right no matter what the consequences were going to be. That's why Daniel actually ended up here in chapter 6 in the lion's den. He did the right thing. He stood for what was right, and he got in trouble for it. I've actually had that happen a couple of times. What did you do today, this week, to live for God on purpose, no matter what the consequences may end up being for you? In Daniel 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are cast into the fiery furnace. You know why they were cast into the fiery furnace? Because they stood for that which was right. Standing for right is always right, even if it isn't popular, even if people might not agree with you, even if people talk bad about you, it may not be popular at all. But if it means standing alone, you might even have to stand alone. Years ago, I came across something and I read it. And I made a copy of it. I'm going to read it here in just a minute to you. And I put it in the fly leaf of one of my Bibles. Well, that Bible is so wore out now that it just sits on my bookshelf in my library. That's all it does. There's two or three of them in there that are just so tattered. But I'm not going to throw them away. I don't know what to do with them, but I'm not going to throw them away. I'm probably not the only one that saves their old raggedy Bibles that just sit on a bookshelf. But anyway, this is what, and I'm going to read it this morning. You've probably heard me read this before. I am part of the fellowship of the unashamed. The die has been cast. I have stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I am a disciple of Jesus. I won't look back, let up, slow down, or back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My presence makes sense. And my future is secure. I am finished with done. I am finished and done with low living, with slight walking, with small planning, with smooth knees, with colorless dreams, with tamed visions, with mundane talking, with chintzy giving and dwarfed goals. I no longer need prosperity or position or promotions or plaudits or popularity. I don't have to be right, first, topped, recognized, praised, regarded, or rewarded. I now live by principle. I learn by faith. I walk by patience. I lift by prayer, and I labor by power. My face is set. My gate is fast. My goal is eternity with Christ. My road is narrow. My way is rough. My companions are few. My guide is reliable. My mission is clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, detained, lured away, turned back, deluded, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of the adversary, negotiate at the table of the enemy, and ponder at the pool of popularity. I won't give up, shut up, or tell up until I have stayed up, stored up, and prayed up, and paid up, and preached up the cause of Christ. I am a disciple of Jesus. I must go till he comes. I must give till I drop. I must proclaim till I know and work till he stops me. And when he comes for his own, he will have no problem recognizing me, for my colors will be clear. That is a good way to live your life. Does that describe you? That you are so steadfast on the things of God and your walk with the Lord that you're not budging, no matter what people say to you, no matter what people do to you, no matter how mean and how hurtful people can be, because in case you haven't noticed, people can be mean and hurtful, but that's not going to bother you. You're just going to keep going on for the glory of God. That's the colors that ought to be seen in us. And you know what I think? I think we all ought to be motivated by principle and not by pressure. Daniel certainly was. And I think Daniel would have said that. Standing for right is right. Now, we take a position on against abortion because it's the right position. It's God's position. There's been a never-ending battle with creation versus evolution. That continues to be a battle. We're never going to compromise on that. We have homosexuality today. There's no plan on compromising on that. Transgenderism, there's no plan on compromising on that. There's no plan on allowing the government to take over and take all our authority away from us that we have over our children. We don't plan on giving into that. There's just a lot of things that go on and on and on that we don't plan on giving up because we believe we have the God-given authority from the Word of God to say this is right. And you know, when you here's why people get mad at you. When you say you are right and they don't agree with you, what are you telling them? You're wrong. And you know what they don't want to hear? They're wrong. And they will tolerate everything until you tell them you're wrong. They're going to tolerate nothing. Now, those were four things at least that Daniel had to help him or caused him to make good decisions. He had good, godly friends. He was a man of prayer. He had a quiet time. He was a man of faith. He was a man of courage. Those things describe me. Those things describe you. He always was able to show other people respect no matter what. Even the kings of his day who were, look at the first group of people that took him into Babylonian captivity. I mean, that'd be like a prisoner in jail respecting everybody. My wife actually had something happen to her the other day. She closed a case. The guy pleaded guilty to it, so they didn't have to go to trial. They plead guilty so they get a less sentence because this guy could have really, like, wow. This guy, let me put it this way. I don't know it until the cases are over, but this guy owed a lot. He owed more back tax money than all of us have combined together. I mean, this guy owed millions of dollars in taxes that he robbed from us. He said, well, no, they took it from the government. No, the government don't have any money. They got our money. So basically, when somebody cheats on their taxes, they're robbing from their other fellow Americans. Well, yeah, it's tax season, isn't it? I forgot about that. We haven't started working on ours yet, but you know what? Just so you know that, I just thought I'd throw that in there. But he went up to her after he hasn't gotten sentenced yet. But he said, I want to thank you for the way you did this investigation. She goes, I've never had that happen. He treated her with respect. He goes, you were always polite and kind to my people that work for me, my family, and all of the interviews. She has to interview a lot of people with her job and all of that stuff. The man was actually respectful, and he does have to pay back at least $1 million in back taxes that he didn't pay. Years ago, there was a guy in New Hartford, and this was years ago. He never paid his taxes. I forgot how far behind he was. So he told the government, he goes, I'll pay you $250,000 a quarter over the next so long so I don't have to go to jail. They said, okay. Now, if you got $250,000 to write a check out four times a year, I would think you could probably pay your taxes when they're due, wouldn't you? But he didn't. He made it up, though. But try to be respectful to people. He stood for what was right, Daniel did, even when it wasn't popular. You may have to do that sometimes in life. Many of you here know right from wrong. You just do. You know that's right. You know that's wrong. You know where you should stand, but sometimes you don't stand there, and the challenge is to stand there. The simple principles of the Word of God that Daniel had in his life, they help us. Good, godly friends. Where do you get your advice? Who do you hang out with? How are your friends? And I will say this today, it's important, because here's what. People don't just have friends with people they see. People talk to people all over the world today with that stupid social media. And they meet all kinds of quack jobs out there, and you know that. They play video games, and they're playing with video games with people all over the place because they're connected through the internet somehow. And the fact of the matter is, you don't know what those people are. And then they get closer and closer and closer. You're playing with fire, some of that stuff. People of prayer. How is your prayer life? How is your quiet time? Show respect for others and give others the benefit of the doubt. And stand for right when you know it's right. And you know when you do those things, in addition to what we said last week, it'll help you make good, godly decisions. And the young people in here, and those that will be more here at the next service, they got to learn these. You got to learn these truths. We need people like Daniel. Wait till we get to the end of chapter 6. what a man of God Daniel is really shown to be. Just unbelievable. Father, I thank you for these. They're simple principles. These are like, when I said Christianity 101, I know this is Christianity 101. But some of the young people here need to be reminded. Some of the adults that work with worldly people or get on these chat rooms or whatever else they get on, Facebook and such. These things can be dangerous. Lord, give them wisdom. These were principles and things that Daniel had that helped him to make good godly decisions every day. People can be faced with decisions, and some days they're major decisions. But if we follow biblical principles and we follow the Word of God, we can come out and learn how to make good, wise, biblical decisions. God, help every person here to do these things. In Jesus' name, amen. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, here's what I want you to do. Think about your closest friends. I want you to really think about your prayer life, your quiet time, your praying with others. And that might need to be notched up, ratcheted up a little bit in your life. How is your respect level? Some people are hard to be respectful to. I get it. Father, I pray you would take some of these simple truths, these simple principles, and apply them to people's hearts and lives. Most probably already know these things. Maybe they needed a reminder. But Lord, some here perhaps, and I'm sure, some here don't even know them, or some have stepped away from them. But just bring them back to where they ought to be, following you, so that when you come, all of our colors will be crystal clear that we are a follower of Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, we'll get ready for Sunday school.